Welcome to this message from the Ark Church in York, England. If you would like to contact us, you can check out our website on www.the-ark.net. You can also call us on 01904 338 903 or write to the Ark Church, P.O. Box 264, York YO242ZX.
So today's title is Prepare Ye. If you heard the lyrics to Handel's famous Messiah there, and maybe next week I'll give you the clip from a more modern version. But I quite like that, you know, I must confess it gets to this time of year and I quite like to listen to Handel's Messiah. Learning scripture has always been easier when it's set to music. And Handel's Messiah has left people with some scriptures that they know purely because they have heard it sung and have often learnt to sing it themselves. It's that time of year when we hear Handel's Messiah, and I think it's so important that we recognise that this is scripture and we understand what the scriptural message for us is. So the bit of Handel's Messiah that we're going to concentrate on today is the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill made low, the crooked straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And please forgive me for the odd hath and the odd ye. So, today, let's start with a voice calling. What we had read to us today from Mark chapter 1 is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 40, which is where Handel's Messiah got this text from. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. A voice of one calling, it says. The Bible does not define who this person is. All we have is a voice. There is a voice calling. We are not told any clues as to whose voice it is, other than there is a voice calling. It speaks in the wilderness to that place of lack, that place of confusion, the place where listeners found themselves at the time it was written, and probably where most people have found themselves from time to time through all history since. Even today, we find ourselves in wilderness places. And yet, what the Bible has to offer us is in the wilderness place, there will be a voice of one calling. You see, in the wilderness, there isn't anything, is there? There's nothing for you. There's no water. There's no food. There's nobody. There's nothing. It's a place of emptiness. It's a place that it may be wild, but it's a place of no provision. And yet even in that place, the word of God says a voice has been released. There's a voice of one calling. This should be tremendously encouraging. And if you remember where we started 2 weeks ago in Isaiah 40 with "Comfort ye my people," we said at the time that this was indeed a chapter that was designed to encourage those who were in exile, those who were suffering, those who were cut off from everything that they valued and loved. And here we are today, where we find ourselves, wherever that place is, we are being encouraged by this same cry. There is a voice calling. There is a voice calling. You might feel there is no hope. You may feel there is nothing to give you anything to get out of the wilderness place with, except the Bible says there's a voice calling. It speaks in our wilderness. It speaks where we are right now. The message was for then in Isaiah 40. The message was for the coming of the Messiah in Mark chapter 1. The message is still for us now. There is a voice calling. If you can possibly imagine what this wilderness might have looked like, if you can just try and take yourself there for a moment, it's an unpromising landscape. The outlook isn't good. The journey ahead looks hard. But Christ is coming. This is what the voice is saying. The voice is saying is, however difficult the outlook is to you right now, there is a voice calling. And I want you to know this morning that if I can just hear the voice of God in the wilderness, I'm going to be okay with that. Because actually, it's just knowing that God is there. It's knowing that God has still got something to say that makes our wilderness a habitable place. You see, you might say, oh, well, God's taken me out of the wilderness. Sometimes we find ourselves there again. Sometimes we find ourselves in an inhospitable place. We find ourselves in a place which we don't want to be there. It doesn't seem a fruitful place. It doesn't seem a good place. And yet we know this one thing, even there is a voice calling. And I believe it's a voice calling something good. It's a voice of encouragement. It's a voice saying, it's okay, folks. We can get out of here. There is a way. There is a way. However bleak things look. You see, the problem is, we look and we see something bleak and we think, well, that's it, I've had it. Shall I lay down and die, or shall I take another four steps before I fall over? That's the choice we put before ourselves. We see it as either death now or death in a step or two. That is how we look at the landscape. And yet, in the wilderness, there is a voice calling if we will listen to it. If we will engage with the voice, there is hope. And personally, I want that hope. Can you hear a voice calling today? Are you a voice calling? You know, there are many negative voices. Sometimes I think I ought to carry duct tape around with me and a pair of large scissors. The thing about duct tape is when you cut it, it sticks to the scissors, doesn't it? It's terrible stuff. But, you know, it does a wonderful job on people's mouths. It's absolutely brilliant. It seals it wonderfully. And those negative voices that you want to use the ministry of duct tape with, those voices are sometimes all we can hear. The voice calling in the wilderness is not that voice. The sad thing is, sometimes we add to that background negativism. Sometimes we go around and all we've got to do is say something negative. Last night we put on a great event together as churches in York, Blessing Over York, with Graham Kendrick. And I have to say, Graham was excellent, but I also have to say to you, it made me realise just how good Libby is. And, of course, I am a dad, but all the same, you know, it made me realise how blessed we are. You know, I was so glad Jonathan was there, and I thought to myself, Jonathan can be doing this next. Jonathan could be doing this. And I believe Jonathan could do that just as well. And we are very, very blessed. But you see, what I could have done is I could have been a voice crying, oh, we had Graham Kendrick for a night, but woe is me, we have lost him, he has gone, we have lost our Kendrick. He used to live in York many years ago when he was a younger man, and we lost him then. He came back for one night only, and we've lost him again. Oh, woe is us. But do you know something? In my heart, I thought, Libby and Jonathan could do this. That's what I thought. I thought they could do this. And do you know something? We are so blessed to have people who can lead worship. We are so blessed with people who will lend their voices to worship. We are so blessed with people who have a ukulele. We may not be blessed with a French horn anymore, but who knows what's coming next? We are blessed. We are a blessed people. And do you know what? I'm not going to be the person who says, well, woe is me, Graham Kendrick is gone. Oh, lo and behold, he is on us, the traineth already us. He leaveth Yorketh right about noweth. I am not going to be that person. Instead, I am going to be the person who says something good. You know, I was sat with Graham Hutchinson from Elim. I was sat with David Caswell from Clifton Parish, and there were other, a number of other church leaders there last night. And do you know what? It was wonderful for me to think there's not one person, not one of these men would say a bad word about me. Do you know what? I wouldn't say a bad word about any of them. I'll tell you what, I think the men of God, you know, David and Graham, who lead One Voice in this city, they have done a fabulous job over the last 13 and a bit years in keeping this thing on track, so that when we come together every week to pray, we pray for revival in our city and we don't have a bitch fest about everybody else. And that's really important. I go places sometimes where I meet other ministers who all they can do is whine about somebody else. And I have nothing good to say about what they're doing. I would be quite happy if they could tell me something good. But, you know, so many people, whine, whine, whine. And that's how some of we are. Now listen, there's got to be a balance drawn between you telling the truth and saying, listen, this is where I'm at. This is a difficult time. I need you to pray. Do that. Tell the truth. But let's not keep on whining. I read half of my Bible seems to be about a people who did nothing but whine. All they did, the children of Israel, was whine, 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 moan, moan, moan. And for some of them, it was the end of them. And as people, we need to be people who our voice that's crying out needs to be a good voice. I understand we have hard days. I understand we have difficult times. But there is something about the grace of self-discipline, which is one of the great fruits of the Spirit and is the ultimate fruit of the Spirit, that says, even in difficult times, I will praise God. You see, you don't have to praise God that you're in the wilderness, but you can praise Him that He's with you. Yeah? You don't have to praise God because your son's just died in your arms, but you can praise God that He understands and He's with you. You can praise God always. And you know, what worries me is some of us have got perfect memories for every hurtful and bad thing, and yet if I put you on the spot and say, tell me something that God's done recently, half of you wouldn't know what to say. And come on, I'm not being accusatory now. You know I'm telling the truth. Yet actually, we should always be saying to our souls within us, tell about the goodness of God. Come on, soul. Remember that thing that God did. I remember once as a young man, I used to go to lots of outreach dinners where people would bring a testimony. And you would get people from all different lines of life, and they would bring their testimony of how they met God. And I remember, I think I was 21, and I remember saying, oh God, I wish I had a good testimony like them. I mean, look at me. I was 8 years old when I found Jesus. I didn't do sex, drugs, and rock and roll when I was 15 or 16. I didn't do that. I was faithful in the house of the Lord. I can't say I was a wicked, evil person, but God has saved me. Although I was wicked because my heart was sinful from birth. But, you know, I couldn't give one of these fantastic stories. You know, I used to be a teenage prostitute, but God saved me. I couldn't give one of those testimonies. And I remember praying when I was 21, oh, Lord, if only I had a testimony that was worth listening to. Think about that before you pray. Now then, I got a little infection. It wasn't a gift from God. It was the devil working in my body. But, you know, God saw an opportunity to turn it round for God, for good. I got cystitis. Now, some of you ladies know all about cystitis. Men don't get it very often. A lot of men go all through their lives and never get it. But women, just let me tell you this, when men get it, like everything else, it's 10 times worse than what you get. You know, you realise, don't you, women, that man flu is the greatest threat to the health of our world today. But sister, that's right. And this man knows, hallelujah. But you know that cystitis for a man that hurts. That really hurts. I know you women, grief, you're built to put up with childbirth. It's nothing for you. But for men, it's a difficult thing. Is this okay? No one's killed me yet. No one's stoned me yet. I think Karen's looking for a brick, but she hasn't found one. No, seriously, folk. It wasn't very nice. And do you know what it did as a 21-year-old? It left me with a weak bladder. Now, that's not very nice when you're 21 years old and you're managing a store. Because do you know what? I'd be in the middle of serving a customer. I'd have to go. It was very, very embarrassing. Please excuse me one moment. Run in the back. Oh, that's better. Now, where were we? You know, it's not really ideal, is it, to holding down a life or a job or anything. But do you know, one night, I came through to a meeting. Funnily enough, it was in York. Came through to this meeting in York, and there was this American evangelist preaching. Hallelujah, brother. And he said, you know, if you've got a need for healing in your body, I want you to come and line up here. I'm going to pray. And then if you've got any other need, I want you to come to this side and pray. I'm going to pray for you. And I am not kidding. I think everybody in the church, about 130 people, came out. They're in these two queues. And guess what? I was right at the end of this queue for other things. Do you know why? I was praying for a wife. Yeah. God answered that 29 and a half years ago. That's pretty good going, isn't it? But I'm in this queue with a few other young guys, I think. All there, oh Lord, I want the right woman. I've been to the Salvation Army because I heard they save sinful women. I asked them to save one for me. But I'm here tonight at the Pentecostal church because I just believe that God will provide me a woman. So there I am in the queue. And he's praying. And of course, I was desperate to go to the toilet before I got in the queue. I'm in the queue and I'm absolutely... For those of you listening on the internet, I am now stood with my legs crossed. It really was excruciating. In fact, I'd been out twice during the meeting. So twice during the meeting, I had been for a little light relief, and the bladder had been emptied. And there I am in the queue, and it is absolutely killing me. And I get to the head of the queue, and he's praying for two queues at the same time. So left hand on the healing people and right hand on those with other needs. And he gets to me, and he crosses his hands over. And he just says, Lord, I just pray you'll heal this lonely young man. Those were his exact words. Pray you'll heal this lonely young man. He didn't ask me what I came out for. Do you know something? An hour later, after I'd had two cups of coffee, because I used to drink it then, I suddenly realized something. Hang on. I was desperate when I was in that queue. This girlfriend hasn't mystically appeared, but my bladder feels good. So I drove all the way home, 23 miles. And do you know what? It was absolutely fine. The following morning, I went into work, and I had a coffee filter machine with two jugs. And I filled it, and I got two jugs of strong black coffee out of that. And do you know, I drank a jug in the morning and a jug in the afternoon, and I didn't need the loo till I went home that night. That was a miracle. And that, I realized, was also God answering that other prayer. Lord, if only I had a testimony worth sharing. It did have to be about my bladder, though, didn't it, Lord? Couldn't it have been something good? And then I thought, I'll stop there now. I'm not going to moan about the testimonies about my bladder. So I have, all my adult life, I have given a testimony about having my bladder healed, much to my red-faced appearance. But that's okay, because I'm a red man. So you see, the truth is, we can choose to say something good. You see, I could say, oh, well, you know, when I was 21, God healed my bladder miraculously, and he did. But I can also tell you of the time he healed my eyes. I can tell you of the time he healed my kidney. I can tell you of the time he healed my bowels, and that was a messy business. I could tell you of many things God has done for me, how he has provided for me, right, left, and center. And you can say, well, I wish I had testimonies like that. Do you know something? You can never have a testimony unless you've had a problem. I bet some of you have had problems. And I know that many of you have things you can tell about the goodness of the Lord. But what are we? Are we a voice moaning in the wilderness? Or are we a voice crying in the wilderness? Not crying, but crying, good news. Good news. We need somebody to cry good news. We don't hear anything else but bad news on the media. I am quite sure that every morning the head of BBC News Broadcasting sits in front of those on breakfast TV and gets them lined up from the Today programme and says, right guys, today I expect you to depress the nation. I want you to cause people to be leaping off bridges and taking bottles of pills and generally topping themselves. Because that's what the BBC do for us, isn't it? They make us depressed with terrible bad news. No one's interested in the good things that are happening. But what about you? Do you think you could make a change in that? Could you be a voice of one calling to those in the wilderness? Do you think that's possible? I think it would be brilliant. And when I hear Handel's Messiah saying this, a voice of one calling, I want to be a voice of one calling, something good, good news. Okay. Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and they took census before God, not a census, not where you go around and say, how many toilets have you got? Not that. It's censers that burn incense, yeah? They took foreign incense, incense that wasn't authorized by God, and they burned it before God, and fire came out from the Lord and burnt them to death. These are the sons of Aaron. What do you think Aaron felt like? Come on. Yeah. Scared. Anything else? Furious. Anything else? Hurt. I bet he felt all of those things. Furious. Hurt. In pain. All of this stuff. He felt it. Do you know what he said? Nothing. It says Aaron remained silent. Now then, do you think Aaron could think of something good to say right then? No, bet your bottom dollar he couldn't think of anything good to say. So he kept his holy trap shut. And that is the way to keep your trap holy. It's so important, Aaron remained silent and has been a testimony to us all for thousands of years. Alternatively, we can take the Psalm 34 approach. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my heart. My soul will make a boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The humble, who are they? They're in the wilderness. We can decide that we will say something good. And I think that is the voice that we need to hear crying. As always, point one was the longest. Point two, heard by the hopeless. In verse 4 of Isaiah 40, it says, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. In this place, the people have been paralyzed by discouragement and hopelessness. Now then, this morning is an opportunity for you to face your own little darkness and ask yourself, has discouragement paralyzed me? Has hopelessness paralyzed me? But you see, in this verse, what the prophet is saying is that those who have been paralyzed must now become active. Why? Because when it says every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill made low, do you suppose that is something that God's going to do? Are we talking about an earthquake here? No, we're not. Let me tell you what the prophet was talking about. You see, in those days, when the king was on tour, or if you were the Romans, the Caesar, or the emperor, or whoever it was, when they were on tour, roads would be built, especially for the tour. And what happened was anything that was in the way would be moved. If there was a dip in where the road was going to be, they would fill it in. And what they would do is, in the wilderness, they would make a road. Now, they might not have had tarmac like we have, and they might not have had JCBs to help them, but in the way that they could, they would make the way level for the king to come. And it was great. You know, I remember once being at Jimmy's, and the threshold of the old children's cancer clinic was dropping to bits, really. It had been up there, candlelighters had paid for it 25 years before, and the pavement outside was all over the place, it was all higgledy-piggledy, and people used to trip over it regularly. And one day, I went on a Thursday, and it was perfect, it had all been renewed. And I said, oh, this is fabulous, who do I congratulate for this? And they said, Prince Charles. I said, what do you mean? Prince Charles was here yesterday. On Monday morning, they put this right, because Prince Charles isn't allowed to trip. And you know something? Nobody for years had had any money to put it right, but when Prince Charles was coming, all of a sudden, money fell out of the sky, and the road was made. Every mountain was made low, and every valley was exalted, so that Prince Charles wouldn't stub his toe. And that is how it was then. And when the prophet is talking about a way in the wilderness and that every valley must be exalted, every hill and mountain made low, he's not talking about some amazing act of God in the distant future or earthquakes or anything like that. He is talking about what the people will do for the king. And if we have a king, and boy do we have a king, then we also need to become a people of action. Discouragement says it's so dry. If only I could just get a little bit of Lucozade, or perhaps even a cold Sprite, or maybe some of that sparkling water with a hint of lemon in it, or perhaps even if someone would run the tap for 10 minutes so it was really cold and I could just wet my lips, it would be so good. In the wilderness, we say, I just get up a mountain and I've got to go down again into a valley. I get into a valley and guess what? The next thing I've got to do is straight up into another mountain. This isn't fair. It isn't right. My life is so full of ups and downs. Or as the Hollies sang, the road is long with many a winding turn that leads to who knows where, who knows when. Whatever way we express it, hopelessness and discouragement can come through our mouths. But there has got to be a Lord's Prayer hope in us that his kingdom will come. Not just in heaven, but on earth also. Look for that one person who changes, that one blessing that you receive, and count your blessings. We used to sing an old hymn, and you know, it's a bit cheesy, really. But when I was growing up, you know, I grew up with this hymn, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and we'll sing a duet afterwards if you want, that'll be fine. You see, it's some truth in this. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings. Instead of looking at the mountains and the valley, what we've got to say is, what can we do to flatten this out? The king is coming. We need to make way for the king. We need to turn our discouragement and our hopelessness into we are now have to become people of action. We need to be the JCB. We need to be the people that fill in the cracks and knock down the mountains. In Norway last week, just driving to one church from the house I was in, we went through three mountains. When I say we went through these three mountains, I mean there was a tunnel that was amazing. And at one side there's a mountain, you're driving at 50 kilometers an hour at this mountain, and all of a sudden you're inside it. And you come out the other side and you go around a couple of bends and there's another mountain and you go through that one. And quite frankly, around Bergen in Norway, if you didn't have holes through mountains, then you wouldn't get anywhere. You would have to be going up and going down. Where I was stopping with a family, they said to me, you know, if you go 600 metres up that mountain and 600 metres down the other side, it's about 100 metres to church. I was really glad they had a car and were taking me round the long way. I really was. But then we had to go through. We had to go through the mountains. You see, I have to say to you, I much preferred being driven than actually climbing up those mountains and coming down the other side. They tell me in the summer some of them used to do that from that estate, and that they still did it sometimes in the summer because it was just exhilarating to go up and go down. Tell you what, I'd rather go through. But you've got to make a way. There's got to be a way. You've got to make the way. Don't be sitting back there saying, if someone would just make a way, if God would just do it. Make a way. Make way. Graham Kendrick used to say that, didn't he? He used to say, make way for the King of Kings. We need to make way for the kingdom of God to come. Zechariah 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. Who's Zerubbabel? Just one of the Lord's servants. Who are you? Just one of the Lord's servants. Why don't you talk to the mountains like Zerubbabel? Who are you, mighty mountain? Before Wilf, you will become level ground. Before Anne, you will become level ground. Before Kelvin, you become level ground. Before Stephen, you will become level ground. Mountain, I say to you, Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you will speak to this mountain and it will be cast into the sea. And guess what? Underneath will be level ground. There needs to be a voice calling. It needs to be your voice. God's called enough, I think. We need to be the ones calling. We need to reject hopelessness and discouragement. We need to overcome them. And we need to make a way for the King of Kings. We need to speak to the mountain. Thirdly, there is a prophetic link. I had Bill read Mark 1 this morning because Mark 1 quotes Isaiah 40 word for word. It's really the same scripture. Why does Mark write like this? And why is it important when we're thinking of Handel's Messiah that we think of Mark's gospel? Well, I'll tell you why. Mark says in verse 1 of his gospel, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in the book of Isaiah. And this is where he starts, okay? Now then, when the king was coming, or it was his birthday, he would send out a declaration to celebrate. These celebrations, listen to this because this is exciting. These celebrations were called evangels. What's evangel mean? Good news. Evangelist brings good news. What does Mark start his gospel with? The beginning of the evangel about Jesus. Not about Caesar. Not about Emperor Haile, lowly, whatever he is. But this is the good news about Jesus. You know what evangels are, people. When evangels happen, we get new roads. We get a way made for the king. And here's the good news. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, making quite sure we know who he is. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. This is the same story, and now Mark is saying, when this was written by Isaiah, it was really about Jesus. When you hear about an evangel for Caesar, when you hear about a way being made for Caesar, and what have the Romans ever done for us? Okay, roads. Whenever you hear that new roads are being made, remember this. It's Jesus. We're making a road for Jesus right now. Are you with us? Are we going to make this road together? This is what Mark is saying. This is the beginning of Mark's gospel. It's not, well, you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. Which is very important, but Mark introduces him to us as the Messiah for whom the way has been made. And he introduces John the Baptist straight away. In comes John the Baptist into the story. Verse 4, and so John the Baptist appeared. Where did he appear? Did he appear in Debenhams? Did he appear in Morocco, where the sun shines occasionally? Did he appear in the fjords of Norway, hand-carved by Slati Bartfast? Did he appear in your favourite restaurant? Tell me, somebody, where did John the Baptist appear? In the wilderness. A voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Do you see what Mark is doing? Mark is connecting everything you knew that the prophet said and bringing it into his gospel and saying, what I am telling you now has continuity. It has connection with the prophets. That which we have been brought up with, that which we have known, this is the fulfillment. It's the same story. It's one story. It's his story. This is about the Messiah. And what an amazing thing. And then it talks about John wearing his clothes of camel hair and eating locusts. It's the first question I ever asked my pastor as a child. Do you know that? I was 9 years old, and I remember going to see the pastor and saying, "Pastor, I was reading Mark chapter 1, which makes you look good when you're 9. And I said, please, can you help me? Did John really eat locusts?" That was the first thing I remember asking. It shows what bothers a kid, doesn't it? But it says about him, it sets the scene. There he was. He liked dipping his insects in honey. Crunchy, but sweet. And he said, and it says, and this was his message. "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." What is Mark's message? Mark's message is, right back in Isaiah, we read this about the wilderness, a voice crying that we've got to make a way for the king coming. And that voice cried, and I met him. His name was John the Baptist. And guess what? He was introducing Jesus, who is the Messiah, who is the fulfillment, who is bringing the Holy Spirit. And I stand before you today. My gospel is one of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here right now. And if you want to have a level playing field in your life, if you want to see every mountain cast down and every valley exalted, you need the Holy Spirit. This is Mark's message. This is the gospel. This is the fulfillment of what Handel was trying to get us to sing. The Holy Spirit is here. What an amazing thing. And what was the first thing it says the Holy Spirit got Jesus to do? Go into the wilderness. Do you see we've got a circle here? We've got a circle here. Mark's joining all the dots so we can see them. We can get our thick colouring pencils out and draw a line, and we can see in this circle is the fulfillment of everything that God has promised. And what did Jesus do in the wilderness? He exalted the valleys. He brought the mountains down. He kicked Satan where it hurt. He brought Satan and humiliated him, something which he completed on the cross because Satan couldn't touch him. Yes? It's powerful, it's true, and it's wonderful. Last point. Prepare ye the way. That's what the wilderness looks like if you're looking at the slides. They couldn't make the Messiah come in Isaiah 40. They had to wait for him to come. Mark didn't make the Messiah come, but he witnessed the Messiah come. We can't force Jesus, but we don't have to do because his Spirit is with us. What we can still do today is prepare way for him. Wherever you are working, whether it's York or Middlesbrough, whether you are living in Birmingham or living in Yorkshire, God forgive anybody that doesn't live in Yorkshire. If you are working with shoes or you are working with children, if you are studying or you are just trying to earn a living some way by bobbing in and out of Tesco's hurriedly, where you are, you can make a way for Jesus. You can make a way. You are the footsteps of Jesus in our city. Last night, Graham Kendrick got us to sing about our feet are the feet of Jesus on the stones of our city, or something like that. And it's true. It's true. You can make a way for Jesus today. You can bring Jesus into your environment. John the Baptist prepared for the coming of Jesus. Today, our ascended Jesus is glorified, but the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. What are we going to do today to prepare a way? Well, let me tell you, the first thing we can do is prepare our hearts. We're going to be singing it soon because it's that time of year nearly. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room." We can start by preparing him room. If you've squeezed Jesus lately, you've squeezed him out of your life, then today you can prepare him room. You can clean yourself up. You can make time. You can give time to him in prayer, in repentance, in humility, in meditation on his word. You know, turn the telly off for a bit and sit there with the Bible on your knee. Make room for the Holy Spirit with prayer and with listening. Listening to God. Make room for God's Spirit in your life. Jesus in you is Jesus in your community. You can sit there praying all day long, Lord Jesus, if only you would show yourself in our street. Jesus has been trying ever since he came to live in your life. Jesus is in your street. He's in you. Oh, Jesus, if only you had a house on this street. He does have a house on this street. He lives in your house with you. Jesus came to them and said, Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. Jesus didn't say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore if you pray enough and are holy enough, I will come and do it. No. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore you go. You go. We go by the word of the Lord. We go in the name and authority of Jesus. And that is what we need to do to prepare the way of the Lord. This handles Messiah. It doesn't sound like it, but this is actually what those words mean. This is what these words are saying, and they are the challenge to us today. My challenge to you this morning is, are you willing to prepare a way for the Lord? My question to you today is, are you bogged down with discouragement and hopelessness? Is all you can see mountains and valleys? Can't you see a way forward? Well, I want you to know right now, the Holy Spirit wants to come and open your eyes. The Holy Spirit wants to come and minister to you right now. No one else is going to commit to influencing the people that you meet every day. But you could. You could. And what a wonderful voice calling it would be this Christmas if the voice calling into your community that said, prepare the way of the Lord, wouldn't it be amazing if it was your voice? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Colossians 1 verse 27 ends with seven simple words that we all know, very powerful words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What do people need when they're hopeless and discouraged? They need the hope of glory. Jesus is the hope of glory. How does this section of Handel's Messiah finish? And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. How will the glory of the Lord be revealed? It will be revealed in you. Christ in you. The hope for the hopeless, the glory of the Lord being revealed. Christ in me. Christ in you. Jesus in me. Jesus in you. That's the answer for our world. It's the answer for us. It's the answer for every mountain and hill and valley. It's the answer for it all. Let's just bow our heads. Just want to invite you this morning. If you really feel that you have been looking down hopelessness and you have been so discouraged, I just want to encourage you right now. The Spirit of God is here. Spirit of God is here. You can flatten the ground. With God's Spirit in you, you can be a JCB, a Jesus Christ builder. You can build a way. You can be the only JCB that's ever really mattered. We're not looking for someone else to do the job. We're looking for you, me. We're the people. If you need to move from discouragement and hopelessness to being a JCB today, then I want you just to take a moment to talk to Jesus about it. Own up to him. If this morning you need that touch to help you move on today, then here's what I'm going to tell you. The Holy Spirit is here. God is pouring out His Spirit. I've seen God pour out His Spirit amazingly in the last couple of weeks. And I want you to know it can happen for you right now. And if you need that touch of God right now, I'm going to ask you to be bold and come out to the front. And I'm going to pray for you, and the Holy Spirit is going to help you. You are going to be filled again. And you will be empowered.
Thank you for listening to this message. The copyright of this material is held by the Ark Church. Registered charity number 1101101. No editing or broadcasting is permitted without written permission. The sale of this material in any way is forbidden. However, we do authorise you to make a copy of this for a friend.